Well, it is good to be back with you. And just so you know, there's no cards located in the row in front of you. I got that completely wrong. So, if you would like a Connect card, we can get that to you. If you want to put a prayer request or write your name down on it, we will make sure that we get that. But let me invite you to turn to Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3, we continue our study in Ezra together. And we're going to be looking at Ezra chapter 3, verses 8 through 13 this morning. And I'm going to ask you, if you will, to stand to your feet as we honor the reading of God's word this morning. Ezra chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And the word of God reads, "Now, in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak made a beginning, together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and his brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons and the sons of Judah together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals and the praise of the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy. So that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with great shout, and the sound was heard far away." May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. You may be seated. Now, we have a holiday coming up on Wednesday. We are celebrating the 4th of July as our nation comes to celebrate our independence. We come together as a nation and celebrate our independence, looking back all the way back to 1776 and the Declaration of Independence. As 13 colonies came together and said, "Hey, we want to be free." And we celebrate that, although it wasn't really a national holiday until 1941, and it was recognized even before that. But we come together, and one of the greatest things about the 4th of July are cookouts. Man, I love having a good cookout. I love having a cookout and gatherings. A lot of times we gather with family and friends. We shoot off fireworks. We have a great time together. But we come together celebrating our independence. Now, we do this throughout the year on many different occasions, whether it's Memorial Day or it could be Labor Day, whether it be one of my personal favorites, Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving, not only for the turkey, but also because Hallmark has an all Christmas weekend, and I love catching up on my Hallmark movies. But, you know, listen, I love gathering together with family and friends. I love breaking bread together. I love spending time and fellowshipping and just talking to one another, catching up on what's going on in each other's lives. Whether it's friend or family, coming together is a special time. It's a special event. Now, as we looked in the text just a moment ago, what we have seen is the children of Israel coming together to do something. Something very specific. And it is this: for the worship of God to be restored and to make his glory known among the nations. The chosen people of God, the children of Israel, came together to lay the foundation of the temple. That's what they did. Now, two weeks ago, when we looked at the text, verses 1 through 7, What we saw is the children of Israel once again came together to celebrate the festivals that God had called them to celebrate, to remember all that he had done on their behalf. And when they came together, they built the altar because they wanted to reestablish worship. And so they built the altar. And as they built the altar, God called them to three things. He called them to be holy, for he is holy. He called them to faith, to trust in him and his provision. And then he called them to service, because when we truly worship God as he calls us to, we will serve him as an overflow of appreciation and gratitude and love to our God. But today is a continuation of what happened in verse 7. And listen to what it says in verse 7. Actually, verse 6. It says this: from the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So they gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food and drink and oil to the Sidonians and to the Tyrians, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa, according to the grant that they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Remember, God had stirred the heart of King Cyrus to rebuild the temple of the Lord, to restore worship, to restore his glory among the nations. And now it was time to lay down the foundation. But what in the world does that have to do with us today? It seems to me like our foundation's already been laid. Maybe speaking in literal terms, as in a building, sure, our foundation's here, we have walls, but I don't think that's the most important thing that we need to look at today is brick and mortar. But what about how we worship? How we as Ridgedale come together to worship? How do we come together to worship each and every Sunday? Are we rightly worshiping God and exalting the name of Jesus? Are we doing that? So what I want to do this morning is I want to share with you three truths. Three truths that we see in God's word and how that applies to us in our worship together as a body of believers. You see, we come together as a body of believers corporately. We come together to unite and to worship God collectively. Yes, all of life is worship. Absolutely. How you live your life is an act of worship. But God calls his children to come together and to worship him, for he and he alone is worthy. He is jealous for his own glory. He wants his glory to be made known. And one of the ways in which that happens is when we come together and we worship God as a church. Because you see, the church isn't the brick and mortar. The church isn't the things that we see called buildings. The church is us. We are the church. And how do we come together? How are we to come together to rightly worship God and exalt Christ? I want to share three things with you. The first is this: we come to worship with a shared purpose. We come to worship with a shared purpose. If you look back at verse 8, the first part, it says this: in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jehozadak made a beginning together with the rest of the kinsmen, the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They came together with a shared purpose. Now, they came back together in the second year as they returned from the exile. Now, this is interesting. It's interesting in this. This is the exact same time that Solomon began the construction of the original temple. You see that all the way back in 1 Kings chapter 6. You want to look back at that later? Make a note. Hey, 1 Kings chapter 6, Solomon's temple is being built. They're rebuilding the temple in the same time as King Solomon did. They're doing this once again to reestablish the worship of God, his presence amongst his people, and the glory of his name. the children of Israel came together with a shared purpose. They knew why they were there. They came to rebuild the temple, to reestablish worship in the promised land. God brought them back for a particular purpose. This isn't something that was man-made. Well, you know what? This seems like a good idea. God's brought us back here, so why don't we do this? No, this was God's plan from the very beginning. God had a plan. Look all the way back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. God called Abraham out of his homeland, promised to make him a great nation. And God demonstrated his great sovereignty and love as we see Abraham have Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had Judah and his brothers. Oh, listen, God had a plan to take a people of his own, to make his glory known among the nations. But more importantly than that, through the children of Israel, God would bring forth a Messiah, Jesus Christ. And he would be the Savior of the world, the one who would bear our sins on the cross and take our place, that we could be reconciled with God. God had a plan, and this was part of his plan. Now, I don't know if you know about this thing that's going on in the world today. It's called the World Cup. It's soccer. Now, I know that a lot of you may not be soccer fans. I happen to be a tremendous soccer fan. Thank you. I appreciate that. But, you know, there are teams from all over the world competing in Russia for the World Cup. Now, we know the U.S. isn't in there, so we've had to pick our own teams and who we're rooting for. But do you know there's going to be, throughout the entire World Cup, 3.4 billion people tune in to watch those games. Think about that. 3.4 billion people are coming together, whether in Russia or in front of their TVs. They're having events where family members come over. Listen, soccer may not be as popular in the United States as it is around the world, but I'm going to tell you, people around the world live, eat, and breathe soccer. It's life. And they're coming together. And here's what they're coming together to see. Their country hopefully win. They want to see their team score the most goals. That's the purpose of soccer. Listen, I hate to tell you this. Not everybody's a winner, okay? I just hate to tell you that. There are winners and there are losers. And there's no participation trophy in the World Cup, guys. You go home. If you lose, you go home. Ronaldo and Messi, for those of you who know soccer, guess what? They went home yesterday. And they didn't get a consolation prize. They went home. But there are teams that are continuing on into the World Cup, and their sole desire is to win the World Cup. That's the purpose that they've gone there for. They didn't just go there to get a pat on the back. They went there to get the trophy and to raise it and to say, we are world champions. They had a purpose. The team comes together. A nation comes together. And let's be honest, half the world's population comes together to watch this one event. They have a shared purpose. But here's something amazing. The shared purpose that we as Christians share makes the World Cup pale in comparison. The reason why we come together is eternally significant. That world championship, that World Cup that will be won in a couple of weeks will fade away. But the reason why we come together is Jesus. We come together because of Jesus. We come together to worship him, to exalt his name. We do this as churches, as communities of faith. We come together to worship, to grow in our faith, and to share the love of Christ with all peoples. That's why we come to worship. Is that how we come to worship? I mean, let's be honest. And please know this. When we come to worship and it's a time of teaching, this is a time of teaching. And hopefully when there's a time of teaching, there's learning going on. And when there's learning going on, sometimes we do some introspection. And that's what part of the message time is for each of us, is to do a little introspection. I do this being introspection as I prepare my message. Listen, if this message isn't preached to me first, I shouldn't preach it to you at all. just shouldn't. But this is a time of learning. And I want to ask you, do we come to worship God? Do we come to exalt the name of Christ each and every time we come to worship on Sunday? Or, let's be honest, do we come for the peripherals? You know, the things on the outside. And what I mean by that, and listen, these aren't necessarily bad things. But man, I come to my Sunday school class because of the people in there rock. I love my Sunday school class. And I'm going to tell you something. I've had Sunday school classes that I have loved. I have loved the people. I have loved hanging out with them. I look forward to seeing their faces. I can't wait to see them each and every Sunday. But that's not the reason I should come to church. Might be part of the reason, but it shouldn't be the main reason. We have a killer children's ministry. Come on, that was a little funny, right? A little bit? Come on. Or wait a minute. We have an amazing youth ministry, an amazing discipleship. There you go. Thank you. You know, listen, there's a lot of good things and a lot of good reasons to be at church. I love the preaching. You know, that's great. I love the music. That's awesome. I love the fact that I get to volunteer and I get to serve. That's great. And all those things are important. But it's not the most important thing. If you have not come to worship God, if you have not come to exalt the name of Christ and put him first, oh, church, we're missing it. We're missing the point. We come together with a shared purpose, and that purpose is Jesus Christ. May we never lose that. May we never lose that thought that we come to worship a risen Savior each and every Sunday. I've told you this before. It's one of my favorite authors and pastors, John Piper, says this. God is most glorified in us, and we are most satisfied in him. He's enough for us just to come to worship. If there was nothing else, and I'm going to tell you something, there are places in other countries where they don't have Sunday school, and I got to tell you, they don't have somebody leading worship just like Penny did. You know what they do? They come together and they hear the word of God because it's about him. That's not the second time that's happened in a row. What is it? We got to work on that. I don't know. Sorry about that. But we come to worship with a shared purpose. And if we're not, we're missing the point, church. We're missing the point because here's what ends up happening. We take a good thing, okay? We take a good thing and we elevate it above God and we make it a God thing and then it becomes a bad thing, okay? Track with me on this, okay? Stay with me. Take a good thing. Sunday school can be a great thing. Serving in ministry can be a great thing, all right? Doing missions can be a great thing. Doing children's ministry can do a great thing. Doing youth ministry can be a great thing. Preaching, all those things can be a great thing. But if we elevate those things above God, it becomes a bad thing. God has to be first. Christ must be first. We must be Christ-centered in all that we do. Remember, I shared this quote 2 weeks ago from Martin Lloyd-Jones. It says this: the most important and highest activity that a company of God's people could ever engage in is to offer Almighty God acceptable worship. May we present God with acceptable worship every time we walk in together as a body of believers. And the first way that we do that is to have that shared purpose, Jesus. Secondly, we come to worship with a united cause. We come to worship with a united cause. Now listen to what it says. In the second part of verse 8, it says, they appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and his brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons and the sons of Judah together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with their sons of Hindad and the Levites' sons and brothers. The people came together, united to lay the foundation of the temple. The laying of the foundation was necessary in building the temple. They couldn't skip the foundation. The foundation had to happen. The temple was a place of worship and sacrifice. It represented, once again, the presence of God's presence of God amongst his people and his glory amongst the nations. Don't lose that sense. Don't lose that truth. God's presence among his people is vital. His glory among the nations is non-negotiable. That needed to happen. But it took people of different abilities, different talents, and different callings to make the foundation of the temple a reality. People had different talents and different abilities, and they came together and they put those talents and abilities to use, and they were able to lay the foundation. The foundation had to be laid first. I'm a child of the 80s. I've shared this numerous times with you. And I grew up as a child of the 80s in front of a TV. I watched a lot of TV growing up. I can tell you some of my favorite shows. Family Ties was one of my favorite sitcoms. I watched it every chance I got. Not only that, I love Different Strokes. What you talking about, Willis? Yeah, you know, I remember that. Y'all remember that? Y'all remember that show? Come on, y'all remember that? I love growing up there. I loved Knight Rider. Kit, do you know that I actually sat in Knight Rider one time? I'm not kidding. I did not get to meet my hero, David Hasselhoff, but I got to sit in. What? David Hasselhoff is awesome, okay? Don't you crack on David Hasselhoff. He is amazing, all right? Just anyway. But I loved the things of the 80s. But one of the shows that I loved the most was a show called The A-Team. Have you ever heard of The A-Team? Love The A-Team. Now The A-Team was comprised of four members. It was John Hannibal Smith, Howling Mad Murdoch, B.A. Baracus, and Templeton Faced Man Peck. Now, each of those men had specific talents and abilities that they brought to the team, right? And here's what would happen. Somebody would call and say, man, we got a problem. We need help. Only the A-Team can help us. And they went in and they started doing all this stuff. And, of course, it all culminated at the very end when they all came together to build this huge contraption and defeated the bad guys, right? But they always had a plan. And who put forth that plan? Come on, help me out here. Hannibal put forth that plan. And what did he always say at the end? I love it when a plan comes together. Y'all remember that, right? I love that show. But don't you agree? Don't you love it when a plan comes together? Don't you love it when you're able to plan and get everything that you need and you set forth to do the plan and it comes together? When you have a united cause. They had a united cause. Build the foundation. Make it happen. And it did. And here's the thing. We, as God's church, as the bride of Christ, must be united in our times of worship, in our times of discipleship, in our times of evangelism, and in our times of service. We, as a church, must be united. Our cause is Christ, and that is practically lived out by the first and the second greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Our cause is Christ, and we are to live that out. We love God through worship and through our time in prayer, we demonstrate God's love through worship and prayer and by studying his word and by pursuing the things of God. We love others by sharing the good news of the gospel, by serving and mentoring and encouraging one another. But here's the thing. And we're going to learn a lot more about this next Sunday. But there's an enemy that is completely opposed to the things of God. I don't know if sometimes if we gloss over the fact that there is Satan and that he is real. I don't know sometimes if we just look to those cartoons we grew up with, whether it be Bugs Bunny and Elmer Fudd, and we see that little devil, and he's made to be look like a cartoon, and he doesn't seem very threatening. But I'm going to tell you something. Satan is completely opposed to the things of God, and he does not want God's church to be unified. As a matter of fact, Satan would love nothing more than to splinter God's church. And here's what I mean. And I've seen it. I've seen disunity in the body of Christ, and it's devastating. Disunity in the body of Christ is devastating to the gospel of Christ. Let me say it again. Disunity in the body of Christ is devastating to the gospel of Christ. Whether we realize it or not, the world is watching. The world is watching. and how sometimes Christians treat one another even makes the world shudder. Now think about that. How we as Christians at times treat one another, even within our own churches, makes the world shudder and take a step back and say, wow. Paul speaks about this in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to turn there just for a moment. You're welcome to turn with me. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7 there just briefly. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And listen to what Paul says. Paul speaks plainly about unity in the body of Christ. And listen to what he says. I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing, listen to this, with bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. I think that's pretty plain. Listen, I hear words like this, humility. Oh man, we all need to be humble. We all need to be humble. Gentle with one another. Oh, we're going to get back to that in just a minute. Patience. Bearing with one another in love. Eager to maintain unity. Let's look at these just briefly for a moment. We're doing great on time, right? Y'all are good. Y'all are dialed in, right? We're good. Okay. So let's look. Humility. Think of others before yourself. Humble yourself. Understand that you may not be right. That may be hard to believe. That you may not be right. Be humble enough to say, you know what? I want to hear somebody else's opinion. I love the dynamic of our staff. I love it because we have men in there and we're talking about things, and Pastor Doug may think this one way, and Ryan may think this way, and I may think this way, and Michael may think this way, and it's not that we're like in total opposite corners. Maybe we have similarities here and there, but you know what? We're all humble enough, and I'm not saying we're perfect because trust me, we all need to dot ourselves daily. But I love the dynamic that we can go in there and give our opinions and not thought we're going to get slammed or we're going to get belittled or that idea is stupid or something like that. Kids don't use that word. But listen, that's a blessing. But what about out in church? Do we humble ourselves? Do we listen to others and their ideas? Do we deal with each other in gentleness? Look, if you don't like the way something's going in church, or if you don't like the way something's being handled, be careful how you approach one another. Because I'm going to tell you something, and I'm just being honest with you. If you approach somebody in a proud manner, in a manner that is disrespectful, that's sinful, guys. And I'm not afraid to tell you that. That's sinful and needs repentance. If we don't go and talk to one another with respect and love and gentleness, that's sinful. And God, I don't believe God honors that at all. We've got to be gentle with one another. We've got to be loving to one another and kind to one another. Where did that go? We've got to be able to do that. Patience? Might as well throw that out. And I'm one of the worst. I was at Dairy Queen the other night. I was at Dairy Queen. And everybody else had gotten their Dairy Queen stuff except for three people. My wife, my son, and myself. I'll be honest, I really could not have cared less when I got mine. But I wanted my wife and my son to have theirs, especially Drew. And when the lady came out and brought mine instead of theirs, I'll be honest, I showed some impatience. I was like, when are they going to bring out the other stuff? Because I've got this, you know. And my wife looked at me and she goes, remember who you are. Now, I could have looked at that and I could have done a lot of different things with it. But you know what? She was right. You know what I had to do? I went and apologized to that woman. And I said, I want to say I'm sorry. And you know what? You know what God did with that? He didn't use me anymore in that. That lady went up and talked to my wife and asked her to pray with her. Now, I'm not saying that to brag. I'm trying to tell you that I'm human just like you, and I make mistakes. But listen, we make them. Let's fix them. Don't just stay, just don't, oh, well, that's just the way it is. No, it's not. It's not just the way it is. We are to be unified together. Think of all that we can accomplish if we're unified for the gospel. Listen, if you can take this simple equation and take it with you the rest of your life within the church, a lot of good things will happen. I believe God will bless it. Agree to disagree agreeably. Did you get that? Agree to disagree agreeably. Here's the reality. I've said that twice. How many times have we used the word reality today? If you're playing bingo, I think that's like four times. If you take what I'm saying and you, here it is. We're not always going to agree. I guarantee you there's going to come a time where Ryan and I are not going to agree on something. But because I love him and I respect him and he is my fellow brother in Christ, I'm going to agree to disagree agreeably. When you see somebody within the church you disagree with, be careful how you go and talk to them. Be careful how you handle that. Because, listen, we all come together for a united cause, and that is Christ. But if we have disunity within the body, we're not coming together because of Christ. We don't have a united cause. We're splintered. And I want to tell you something. God's kingdom doesn't advance with a splintered church. So please, when we come together with a united cause, that being Christ. Because I'll tell you something, it is hard to come to worship when you don't like the person in the pew or the row of seats across from you. When you've got some issue with somebody, deal with it biblically. But deal with it. Third, we come to worship with an open heart. We come to worship with an open heart. We see that in the final verses in 10 through 13. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests and their vestments came forward with the trumpets and the Levites with the son of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, the king of Israel. And they sang responsibly, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, that being Solomon's temple, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. Come to worship with an open heart. When they had finished the foundation of the temple, they rejoiced. They rightly rejoiced as ascribed by King David. God had provided all their needs and made the way for the rest of the temple to be built. And we'll see that as we continue through Ezra. The rest of the temple gets built, but the foundation had to be laid first. And they remembered where they had been, and they saw where they were now. They remembered his great promise that says, for he is good, speaking of God, for his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. They were remembering God's truth and seeing fulfilled. And it led to response. Man, they saw God's promises fulfilled and it led to response. Guys, when we come to worship, there needs to be a response. There needs to be a response. And I don't mean there needs to be a response that we all need to be raising our hands in worship. Listen, if you raise your hand in worship, that is great. And I encourage, let the Spirit lead you in that. But if you don't raise your hands, don't feel bad about it. Okay? But that's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about a response to God. When you hear God's word in song, listen, and I said this last 2 weeks ago, when you sing the words that are up there, please don't do it just repeating words. No, those are truths. God's truth. Oh, don't take that lightly. I don't take lightly what Penny did for us today. I don't take that lightly. She's leading us in song to sing the praises, the truths of God. Your voices are like a sweet aroma up to God, giving him glory and praise. That should mean something. But then when you hear the teaching of his word, oh, church, I'm going to be honest with you. Don't go to a church because of a preacher. Oh, don't do that. Don't do that. Go to a church because the word of God is preached. I get it. I know that we like certain preachers, and I do. There's like four or five that I listen to online. Yes, I listen to preaching throughout the week. I enjoy it. But don't go to a church because of that. I can tell you, you can have somebody that can, just give the best sermon, have zero content in it. But man, they're such a good speaker and they tell the best stories. Let me tell you something. I hope that you forget every story that I told you today and you are more impacted by the word of God. That's just where I'm at. The response. How does this impact my life? What am I supposed to do with this? I've heard God's word today, so what am I supposed to do with it? Because every time that they heard the word of God, the children of Israel had a response. You never see the children of Israel, whether good or bad, stand there and go, okay. If there was judgment, there was weeping, right? I mean, if there was a fulfilled promise, there was rejoicing. But there was a response. Church, we need to give a response. And I'm going to tell you, preachers are the worst at this. And I tell you, that when we go to hear somebody else preach, or we go to another worship service, we visit another church, let's say we're on vacation, we go to another church. Now, Ryan, I don't know if you deal with this, brother. I deal with this all the time. I'm critiquing. I cannot help it. When I used to manage Cedar Springs Christian Stores in Knoxville, a Christian bookstore, every time I would go into another Christian bookstore, I would be critiquing that bookstore. And rarely would I ever come out with anything positive. I'm just being honest with you. When I go hear another preacher preach, I have to pray and ask God to help me hear his word and not critique that guy's sermon. Well, you know, that point was too long, or, you know, his story really didn't apply to this. And why did he have point A and B but no C? I mean, come on, really? It's hard for preachers at times. Let me ask you, how do you come to worship? Do you come to worship and think, well, I ain't going to learn anything today. Brian's teaching again. Could have stayed home and watched reruns of Different Strokes. I don't know. Or do you come to church saying, God's going to be there. I get to worship God today. I get to. I don't have to go. I get to go to church and worship God. That's what I get to do today. I get to respond to his word today. I get to hear truth and apply it to my life. Man, that makes me excited. How do we respond? Do we come with open hearts? Because here's the thing, and we're almost at the end. There were two types of responses here, right? They responded, one, as King David had told them to. They responded with cymbals and all that. They had, you know, the band was going. It was awesome. And they were shouting with joy. But then there were others. They were weeping. Now, there's different views on maybe why they were weeping. Some may say, you know, they were weeping because they remember what King Solomon's temple looked like. And this one isn't going to be anywhere near that. Maybe. I think it goes back where it says, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. Those men remembered their rebellion. Those men remembered their captivity and exile to Babylon and then into Persia. And now they're seeing God fulfill his promise and reestablish the temple, his presence, and worship in the promised land. And they are weeping. It could be conviction as well. Conviction of where they had sinned, but also rejoicing. Listen, When we come to worship, there should be a response. Sometimes it can be of joy and sometimes it could be a sorrow, but a response is needed when we come to worship God. So, there's a sign in the worship center or right before you enter into the worship center that says, we are Ridgedale. Y'all seen that? Everybody see that? Yes? Okay, good, good. So there's a sign that says, we are Ridgedale. Okay? So what does that mean? What does that mean? We, all of us, that's right. We're Ridgedale. We are Ridgedale Baptist Church. We come together as a corporate body of believers, united to worship Jesus Christ, to exalt his name. We come together. We come together with a shared purpose. We come together with united effort, and we come together with open hearts that we may rightly worship God, because if we rightly worship him, it will lead us to serve him as he wants us to. As our mission team goes out to serve him, as other ministries serve him on a daily and weekly basis, let's make sure we get worship right, and then let's go serve him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. God, thank you for the book of Ezra. God, you take the worship of your name seriously. Your glory is never to be trivialized. And God, may we never minimize Jesus Christ in our church. God, I'm thankful that you brought me to a church that holds the Bible as its highest authority. God, I'm thankful that you brought me to a church that longs to worship. God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to remember our shared purpose, to remember for us to be united in our efforts together, and to remember to have an open heart as we come to worship you, God. Oh, God, thank you that in your sovereignty, you chose to let me be one of your children and worship you in a way that, God, I can't even begin to comprehend, that it brings you delight. You delight in my worship. I don't get that, but I'm thankful that I get to engage in it. Lord, be with us in this time of decision. It's a time for decision. God, what are you going to do with that? And more importantly, what are each of us going to do with that? We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.